this morning and you were wandering around talking to people, you might have heard some really great testimonies. Kevin told me right before the service that, do you know what was happening 2 years to the minute ago? He had bypass surgery, and God has brought him back to our church safely. He's in good health and worshiping with us this morning, 2 years ago to the minute, being in the middle of heart surgery. And it's just another great example about how God loves his children, takes care of them. And we're so glad that we can celebrate things like that this morning as a congregation. I'd love to lift our hands up this morning in celebration of God's word itself. And to do that, I want to read from Psalm 119 two times this morning, actually. Would you join me as we begin the service with Psalm 119? Stand, please. I'll read the first 8 verses. You follow along with me. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Sing with me, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Perfect wisdom of our God revealed in all. his hand and held together at his command. He knows the mystery of the seas, the secrets of the stars are his. He guides the planets on their way and turns the earth through another day. The matchless wisdom of his ways that mark the paths of righteousness. His word a lamp unto my feet, his spirit teaching and guiding me. And oh, the mystery of the cross, that God should suffer for the lost, so that the fool might shame the wise, and all the glory might go to Christ.
Oh, grant
me.
Is that it? Just two. And you may be seated.
We could have done a little. Great to see you guys today. Looking forward to our service together as we gather and continue to worship the Lord and participate together. We've got a full day, and just so you're aware of some of these coming events, we do have a dinner right afterwards, and if you've not prepared and brought food, maybe it's new to you, we'd love to have you stay and stay for dinner as well. That'll just be right following this. Maybe a little time of transition, a little time to get downstairs and get everything on the table and ready, and maybe 12:45, something like that. But and then right after that, we will have just a short business meeting. It's our annual business meeting, and kind of go over things from the year and look ahead. But love to have you stay if you can, especially as a member, just to kind of keep your head in some of the things we're doing and the blessings too, and thank the Lord for what He's done and caring for us in our expenditures and watching over us and all, and we'll do that. So no service tonight, just so you're aware. You won't have to plan for that or prepare for that, but no evening service, but we'll be doing those other items. I just wanted to say, I'll say these things briefly, maybe more now and then. I won't need to say them in our meeting, but I'm so thankful for our church and for the many, many, many who serve. And it's just astounding to me at times as I think through that and look down through lists of where people are engaged. It just is just a great blessing as a pastor. We've got people who care and who give of time and energy in so many ways. But you just think through our deacons, our hostesses, our clerk, treasurer, our financial secretary, our custodial staff, executive assistant, secretary of the church, and me here, our youth team, VBS directors and people and team, accompanist, nursery, Sunday school superintendent, our CE committee, our Kids Alive program and teachers, our Cubbies program, our Bible study teachers throughout the week, as well as Sunday school teachers, ushers, sound room, greeter hospitality team, website, library oversight, and so many more other little things probably I've left out. Nursery care, twos and threes team, some who work during Sunday school, excuse me, during church to help with children who are here. And just the work goes on. Our accompanists and help us so much and so many ways that you serve. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for your commitment to Christ and to the service of the Lord here at First Baptist Church and your ministry. You're to be honored, thanked, and appreciated. Thank you for all your kindness to us in these events. I wanted to say, too, we're so thankful for the work we've accomplished in the area of our Refresh program. We've kind of gone through a Refresh Phase 2 over the last year. We've said some of those things along the way, and I'll be talking maybe just briefly about that in review to our business meeting. But just to remind you of a lot of that work that was done just this year, we're so thankful the Lord allowed us to accomplish that. It was some things that needed freshening and needed update work just by age and time. But there was so much that we accomplished in that year. Gordon Niedermeyer helped as a key kind of general manager, kind of watched over things and helped people coming in and out and oversaw about drywall work throughout this facility, downstairs in that primary classroom, new baseboards, painting throughout, including both entrances, which are, they're large, they're two-story, and all of that work was done through the stairwells. Lighting in the halls, lighting and new lighting in the rooms, carpet and new door stops, even though it's a small thing, but important too. Railings in the back and in the front, railings in this entrance back here, they're up to code. Well done out front as well. We thank the Lord for the ability to accomplish that. New window coverings downstairs, you'll see those, especially in the basement, but in some of our rooms up here as well, the window coverings, fixing the doors in the ambassador classroom, those big closet doors there, pulpit furniture, whiteboards, and coat racks, lots of details throughout. So thank you for all the work, for those of you who participated in that, for the ability to accomplish that. We do have a couple of thoughts and ideas on kind of a phase three, some things that were a part of our original planning, having to do with sound, visual items in our church auditorium and lighting. Just some updates related to that that we will be looking at and with the okay of our church as we gather. But just keep us in your prayers. Keep involved in serving the Lord with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord's church. Thank you for our church. Certainly Christ is the head. We give you all praise and all glory. We're thankful for opportunity to serve and work in those things that are eternal and matter. Continue to use us here as a light in Arlington Heights and the surrounding communities to bear witness to the gospel, to be a place where people can grow, to be a place of community and service for you and for your sake and your glory. And just bless these who give of their time over and above in such rich ways and giving ways. You honor and encourage their lives today and replenish their strength in new service for the year ahead. And we commit our service to you today. It's a privilege to gather and look to the Word. Give us wisdom concerning the events of Samson. And they're a little bit difficult in ways to kind of work through them and understand the mix of a complex man being used of you, Father, and some teachings and encouragements out of that for us all here as we gather. May we be encouraged to walk with you and in the likeness of the Lord Jesus in a greater way in this week ahead. Thank you now. We commit this service to you now for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
One of my reasons for choosing Psalm 119 as a scripture reading this morning was because it seems like it provides us with a little running commentary on what would Samson's life had been like had he took the truths of Psalm 119 and applied them consistently to his life. I was thinking of Samson just a second ago when I read the words, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." What would Samson's life have been like if he had done that consistently his whole life? But then that makes us think a second question. What if our lives were changed by these truths as well? What if our lives kept the truths of Psalm 119 consistently? Oh, the riches of God's grace that we would experience just by following his word. You follow along with me as I read the next section of Psalm 119. I'll read verses 9 through 16, and then we'll sing in response. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. One of the key parts of every time we celebrate together the Lord's table is a time of self-examination to ask ourselves that important question, am I keeping the word of the Lord? Let's sing two songs together that help us prepare our hearts, starting with Change My Heart, O God. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are my potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart. Pure and holy.
Thank you.
Pure and holy I would be, worthy of your love for me. Teach me
Thank you, Kevin. We will have our communion service today as well, so if you did not get a little communion cup and cracker, they will make those available to you even beforehand, but also are in the back in our tray back there, but we'll make those available before that communion time as well. Thanks for being here with us today. Did you ever play the game, I Got You Last? No? I probably shouldn't teach this to our kids, but I suppose it's having a brother that was just about 2 years younger than me, you know, or sitting in the back of the car or along on a trip, you know, I got you last. And usually it's pretty innocent, you know, it's just the last touch, you got the last word in and the last touch or the last hit. So, but you start doing it finally with. And my dad used to actually participate in that too sometimes. We were all together. So it'd be like, hey, look over there. And we'd tap him on the shoulder, you know, and secretly walk up next to him and then just tap him with the side of your hand. Got you last, you know. And you can kind of keep going back and forth that way. Have you played that kind of thing? I got you last, or tit for tat, or that kind of thing. There's a little bit of that in this text with Samson, but partly because this erratic kind of got you last mentality is kind of a symptom of maybe this kind of a downgrade of a relationship to the Lord. What I've called even in the message this morning, the idea of just shallow living, and not really deeply engaged with the Lord or His Word as we could, but where we have bought into a kind of worldly, even secular, kind of living pattern. And we have to be very careful about that as believers, even as Christians, how easily we can become very shallow in the way we're moving through life. Maybe that's not the best word, but more secular, more worldly, kind of halfway between God and here, which really isn't even right, but how easy it is to just become that kind of shallow Christian, kind of living for the things of now. That's maybe even more predominant than living for the Lord. And we're kind of caught in that middle place, that lukewarm place sometimes, that shallow kind of living. And so we're coming again back into the life of Samson, and we have some of this going on with Samson, the sense of a life that is very complex. I have to be honest with you, this has not been an easy study. It's not easy to kind of combine an understanding of Samson and yet God doing what He wants and accomplishing something through him. I have a sympathy part in my own heart for Samson. It's easy to be overly hard on him. But he's a guy alone in a way in this battle. And maybe he hasn't asked the other nations to come into it, but he's kind of moving into this all by himself. It's kind of alone in that. And called by God, even before birth, from his mom and dad, who separated themselves unto the Lord, at least his mom. And Samson then was to live that way. And the difficulty of just living in, I'd say this culture of the Israelites at this point, Dan and Judah, we've got some of those tribal areas that we're looking at here today, that we've probably reached a pinnacle point of downgrade, of becoming more and more like Canaan. So much so that there isn't really even a cry for God's help. God steps in grace and kindness and mercy and begins to defeat the Philistines in ways which will go on for a while, but at least Samson is a beginning point on some of that. And some have said that Israel has reached its lowest point in this case. There aren't groups rising up. There aren't other parts of these tribal groups being called to battle. Samson kind of is walking in through this line of kind of reaction and erratic behavior, but it's turning into a battle of Israel against the Philistines. So it's happening, but Samson certainly could, we wish kind of better for his position. It's complex, but what a day he lived in. Imagine drawing from God's people in that day who were just Canaanized, who had fallen into that pattern, who lived in that kind of lifestyle. And so he's really not drawing from much around him. And he could and should and all of that, but I think it speaks to us in a way. And I would say be careful today of allowing yourself to become more and more secularized in your way of life. It's easy. These world's things just become more important in ways. You may not think that, but they kind of drive you. Your relationship to the Lord and even service to the Lord and church and that kind of thing is kind of secondary, kind of an addendum, rather than being a key. You know, it's important for us to consider whether we've slipped away into kind of a secularized kind of pattern. Are we just living like the world, but claiming to know Christ? I think I want to call you, if I can, as we look at this, to something deeper and richer and better. And just to say, even as we leave here today, I need the Lord. I need to walk with Him. I need to find His help. I need to call upon Him. I wrote up kind of a central topic in this. We often respond to life first as earthly, secular, yet God is often kind to continue to carry out His plans through us. God is there And God is someone we will need and do need. And I want to encourage you to deepen in that relationship. Now let's look at this passage. We're looking at chapter 15. If you remember in chapter 13, we looked at his birth and home, beginnings. 14, there was this emphasis on his lack of devotion. There's even then, I think, in this text, a little further along, even in relation to Judah and the battles, of a kind of a shallowing, a kind of a low living, a kind of a means that this seems to be the state of Israel during this time, and even Samson himself. And yet God uses him, and God himself acts to bring about some beginnings of victories for the people of God through deliverance and acting then as a judge for them, as we'll see at the end of this text. But chapter 15, Judges 15, verses 1 through 20, looking at this through this theme and this thought here, number one of our outline, if you're taking notes and following along, our shallow response to life can show up in erratic, uncontrolled behavior. Without the Lord, that can often be true. Certainly with the Lord, it can be true sometimes as well if we're not obedient. But I think, again, a shallow response can lead to just a worldly response, a fleshly response to life. Some of that you have with Samson going on here, kind of a tit for tat, I'll get you back, going on here throughout this text. God does use it in his providence to bring about the battles and some of the defeats that happen. Not to commend Samson for that or think that's what God would want us to live in life and ministry, but it's a unique combination of thoughts that we are up against here in this text. But our shallow response in life, if we live this out, can be that, erratic and uncontrolled. And we see that in these first verses, even verses 1 through 8. Follow along in your Bibles with me as we look at this in chapter 15. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, "Let me go in to my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And he sets out. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches and turned the foxes' tails to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. And the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to the companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. You can kind of see this back and forth, can't you? Tit for tat, got you last kind of mentality here. And Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." It's interesting that he says that here, as if this might be the end. Verse 8, "So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam." The first section is, again, kind of the setup for some of this, but you just see some of that action, reaction. Samson coming back to his wife. It's a little unclear from the narrative what his relationship is with her. There's been lots of conjecture about maybe this was a wife relationship where she stayed with her parents and the husband would come to visit. There were those kinds of relationships. Some of that said that the relationship was never consummated, and so it was not a real marriage. It seems though as though Samson sees it that way, and I'm not sure what right the father had to give away his daughter in that other sense of giving to another man. So a lot of that narrative is not real clear on how and why that happened. But Samson is stopped in his coming. He brings a little kid goat with him, which somebody said is the box of candy, you know, of making things right. But there may be more reasons than that. It can be involved in the giving of that. So there are other goats that are given throughout the judges, but this is one of them. And so he comes in and wants to be with his wife, and the father stops him and keeps him from going in. And he offers his other daughter, who says, she is good, she's better. That's actually not the word for she is right, and that's how Samson made his original decision, with what was right in his eyes. Good, but not right, and so he doesn't accept that option in this case. And so if we kind of come back to this in verse 2 and verse 3 there of that text, in reaction to that, he says, and Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. So he's going to set out to harm them. It's a little interesting here and almost confusing. I think it speaks of the erratic nature of this, is that he picks this up as an attack against the Philistines, partly because I suppose they were in that world, in that town, in that area, and this might have caused him to say, I'm going to get back at all of the Philistines, and includes their name. So again, you kind of have a jump, and as you go through these various attacks, they tend to gather more and more people. So he jumps to the setting on fire of their crop. Some have said the fox here is probably a jackal. I don't know, at least by the word that's used here. So that may be true. It may have been a jackal. I don't have pictures of that. Foxes are kind of cute anyway. I suppose we could think of them as foxes, but big bushy tails, you know. And but can you imagine this taking place? In this storyline, it's just interesting to see God stepping in and working in this in a way. Just imagine gathering 300 foxes. Where would you find that many and herding that many jackals? Maybe there were that many that lived in that area, but then tying their tails together, what a creative type of thing to do. But is this the way to win the battle? Is this really what God wanted for him to do in this way? Such a strange thing. And there's actually laws against burning crops in that kind of fashion. And Exodus speaks of not doing that, paying restitution for it. But he burns their standing crops, he burns their olive trees, their vines. All of those olive trees took years and years and years often to grow and mature and were cut back. It was really a key to the livelihood of people that lived in that era. But he attacked them on that level and burned down their crops, and as a result, outfoxed them, as some has said. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Yeah. You didn't get the joke, did you? All right. But again, the setup for this, the Philistines come and say, who did this? They end up burning the wife and the husband. And then in verse 8, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, he came up and turned, verse 8, so he attacked from them hip and thigh with a great slaughter and went off to be in the rock of Edom. Interesting story, isn't it? The hip and thigh, some have had trouble even translating what that means. Some have thought it means just a very horrendous type battling. It can also just mean maybe even a wrestling type fighting that was done with hip and thigh, and the physical nature of this, that he went and then just slaughtered others as a result of all that took place there, and then went off to stay in this place, in the rock of Edom, in this place of almost hiding in ways here. I thought about putting some of this up on a map. I just could not find a good one to show some of these places, and a lot of them are just so small, it's hard to put it up here in this spot. But this Rock of Edom was probably just down from Timnah, down probably into the land of Judah, kind of bordered into this area that Samson went to then after that first initial battle. Well, the nature of this, again, is this kind of back and forth, erratic almost uncontrolled, and some said of Samson that he has this just kind of uncontrolled side in just reacting, and reacting in ways that don't even make a lot of sense. And I want to apply that to us in just this way that sometimes in our own flesh and even acting outside of the work of the Lord, our response to life can be just human, can be fleshly. We can retaliate. I often think of that segment in Romans that it says, don't be the avenger, let God be the avenger, you know, and be kind to your enemy and let God do that work of judging and working in their life. The spirit of this is different than even some New Testament calling. It's hard to compare some of that as a judge and what they were called to do by God to bring about release from an enemy. But I think sometimes this first point, sometimes if we're just responding shallowly to life and others, what can happen to us? We can be angry, can't we, at times? We can be retaliatory. We can be unforgiving. We can be hurt. We begin hurt because somebody violated my rights or my privileges or what I should be able to do. They stepped on my toes in ways. We can burn bridges in our family. We can hurt brothers and sisters. We can do those kinds of things in retaliation. I got you last. All those kinds of actions sometimes come out of just responding in the flesh. We're prone to that, aren't we? To just react to somebody in a moment and flash out. I have a bad memory of I was with a friend of mine and his brother. This was just back in probably junior high, early high school, maybe junior high. We were down in their room in their basement. His brother was there. He was there. And something was said and done. This just ended up in kind of a physical fight, a hit. And I'm still very good friends with those guys. But it was just one of those real fast things, but just a reaction that ended up in kind of a hitting back, a fighting, that's just the response of the flesh sometimes. I just think back to that moment and I regret it, just even doing that, being involved in that. But you know, they're fine Christian men, his brother that was involved. I still stay in contact with him. And but we're all prone to those kinds of things, aren't we? A husband flashes out against a wife to a husband, a parent to a child, one church member to another. Aren't you thankful for the great principles and truths as believers as we kind of anchor down in depth to those things that can help us move away from that fleshly sometimes response, that inconsistent response, and with God's grace, evidence, fruit of the Spirit, and kindness, forgiveness, and reconciliation, and those kinds of things that can be true of us as Christians. And I think we see some of that fleshly, earthly, shallow response being evident here in Samson, who seems to be acting, but acting in that kind of way. And we see the bad side of that, even though God does use this here. I would say a second thing of this, as we look at verses 9 through 13, is an odd instance in the way this happens. Let me just read some of this and I'll kind of bring you into the storyline. In verse 9 through 13, now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And some have had trouble finding where Lehi is. It may not have been too far from this Etam area where Samson was. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." Now, it's a strange story. Judah, if you remember, is a key tribe, and out of that tribe would come even future deliverers. If you look at Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and those are original statements calling them to take the land. If you remember going back to our first start in Judges, Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" Who goes? Do you remember? And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites." This was the start. And some think that that promise was not just to Judah ultimately, but to all of those tribes as they would go against the Lord. God would bring them victory in that effort. But Judah is, interestingly, called to this first and foremost. Now here, we're coming back around through all of those judges, through all of the lack of taking the land, and now who do we land back with? It's interesting, Judah here. And what does Judah do? Someone said, well, they're wise, you know, they don't know when to fight, when not to fight. They probably see Samson as a troublemaker. But the words here are wrong, aren't they, to me? And it's hard, you kind of look in between the cracks a little bit here. But I think Judah, as it says, who do they say they're under? They're under the Philistines. No, it would be nice to have heard, we are still under Yahweh. And maybe even then, maybe giving a cry out and saying, maybe God is at work and stirring things. And rather even than doing what may be just towards Samson, they do what is convenient. They don't want to rock the boat. They want things to kind of stay the way they are. What's different about that than we've heard? We've heard nations doing what? As they are under the influence of these other nations, they are crying out then to God. You don't see that here. And I think, again, you've got a symptom of this. Point number two here, if you want to put that up for me here, our shallow response to life may cause us to lose sight of our purpose. Had Judah forgotten who they are? Had Judah forgotten why they were to be doing what they're doing? Had they forgot that the Lord was their king and God and the one that they were under? They're using language that sounds a lot like the Philistines. It's interesting, isn't it? I think it speaks of the depth of every man doing what's right in his own eyes and kind of getting comfortable in Canaan. And again, it's that sense of shallowness that seems to be taking over here. Samson, in his own unique way, is standing out from that, maybe not for the best of reasons in this case, but God is using that ultimately here in his own way. But sometimes this is true of us too. I would say be careful in a time of shallow living, in a time of secularizing, that we don't just become again like Canaan. In the way we think, in the way we live, in our purpose for life. What is the end of man? What is his purpose? What is our purpose? What is your purpose? What would you say? Well, one catechism of the past said to glorify God and to enjoy his glory eternally. You know, it's one thought to know God and keep his commandments. What is our purpose? What is our end? What are we to be doing? Is our happiness first and foremost? Is our comfort first and foremost? Is our ease? No, it isn't, is it? We need to have a reminder of maybe greater purposes, that we live under him, that he owns all things, that we are here to do his will. First John talking about obedience, the Christian that walks in that obedience is so very, very important. But that's who we are as Christians. We've been called to that domain, as well as Israel, as God's people. They had forgotten some of this kinds of things. In many ways, we all are following a kind of religion. Somebody brought this out recently. It's something I was reading, listening to. And you say, well, it may not be that all of us are following Hinduism or Buddhism or we're Lutheran or Baptist even, that kind of thing. We all are reasoning and expressing a certain faith in a set of things that are, in one sense, our religion. They're the answers to those questions. Why are we here? What are we doing? Why are we living in this kind of way? How do you answer those questions? Who answers those questions? We all have those questions that are being answered, things we're trusting by faith to bring about the best. And so we have people scrapping around trying to find out the key to happiness and joy and peace and fulfillment. And you can find 1,000 different answers very quickly as to what will be your help. But have we dumbed down to the point where we've lost sight of our very purpose of living, our mission, who we are, God's work in our life? I hope not. And it's a good warning to us here, isn't it? Well, the Lord steps in here in a unique way in this next section, and he does it through Samson here in this battle in a way. But notice again in chapter 15, moving down to our next thought here in verse 14 through 17, I would say this in shallow times, point number three, it's, and maybe in relation to that, in shallow living, we need to be reminded that God is continuing to implement his plan, but he's doing that in great power. Do you understand? Again, we come back to the very person of God. In some ways, this passage points up the very power and person of God in a way, this long section on Samson, and maybe just highlights him more than anything. The victories of these are so unique, and in a way that are done with just a power beyond what we can even imagine. God steps in and is bringing these victories on his own, even through a weak vessel in this case, but God brings a victory in this that's just so powerful. Verse 14 through 17 of this text in chapter 15, look at this with me. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. There's almost a comparison. If you compare this with the lion of the vineyard, they're almost similar here, but there is this attack and the shouting against him. Can you imagine them walking him down into this body of people that had gathered against him? And as they came, they began to gather and shout against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that had burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. I mean, just in a short two sentences here, in 14 and 15, the massive, powerful damage that came through the power of God working through Samson in this event. I mean, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Some of the translations have a very visual picture of a very fresh, almost a donkey that had just been killed, the gruesomeness of this whole act, the judgment of it, to take the jawbone of this donkey that probably still had the sinew and elements of the flesh and blood on that jawbone. He took that in his hand and with that slew 1,000 men, 1,000 people, soldiers. Can you imagine? We know that some of this justice is hard for us to grapple with and why God would do it that way, but it's the result of those people having rejected God for many, many, many years, and God bringing ultimate judgment physically to them against the Philistines. But the power of that, do you understand, and I know God's not doing that exact same thing in your life, do you understand the power of God behind you and in you and by his very Spirit? It's the same God we trust each day to lead us and guide us. It's the same God who enables us for every act of work and ministry and parenting and walks with us and helps us. The same God in great power. And we talk about Marvel comic heroes and others in our day, the superheroes of our day. But I tell you, Samson, in God's power, took that and by his hands and without a sword, without an iron sword, without a shield, wiped out that 1,000 individuals. Just powerful. That's a maybe a more gruesome way to see God's power, but the very creator, the one who has the power of the heavens. We've been enjoying, I don't know if you've seen this out in the sky, in the last weeks there's been that lineup of the planets. I don't know if you have any of you have been able to see that. And near the moon there's Venus and Jupiter and I think a couple of you, five or six, they're kind of in a line, and the clouds and the sky's been pretty clear, but they're kind of in a line where you can see them. Which is the orange planet?
Mars.
Mars. You can see even a tint of that up in the sky. How many of you have seen that? Have you? A few of you have. It's been quite awesome, but the very creator of the universe, God himself, with all his might and power and control, can even do that, can accentuate the strength of a human being to the point of that kind of judgment. What a great God we have. Have we forgotten about who he is? And he's still in his power, implementing his plan. This is the God we serve, who is the God of justice and the God of great love, and the God who works in our lives in wonderful ways, and the one we should trust, and deepening into him, of needing him and walking with him. We see in the last part of this, in point number four, just this short statement I'll leave you with today. We need God's help, amen? We need that God to trust him, to walk with him, to be next to us all the way. We need his help. And in the end of this, there's a little piece of glimmer of light in regard to Samson. One author wrote, and even though we can kind of criticize him so, he said, at least a bit of faith in and respect for God lies buried in his troubled heart. He turns to God in this last moment. He at least acknowledges him, not in all the ways we wish he would do it, but we also see the goodness of God in this fourth point here. We need God's help. Point number four, verses 18 through 20. Got it up there? Is it going to fit? Maybe we're not going to have it here. Verses 18 through 20. Look at this with me. Just very short. And then the Lord, then he became very thirsty, so he cried to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance in the hand of your servant. Samson's still taking credit in ways here. Maybe this little grammar, the syntax of this is unique to this text. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? He doesn't just act kindly. He kind of manipulates God with even that statement. But at least he does turn to the Lord. The little song that he sings in verse 16 leaves the Lord out. Verse 17, and so it was when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Kamath Lehi. By the way, that means Jawbone Heights. I thought maybe of renaming the church instead of Arlington Heights. We could call it Jawbone Heights. How do you like that? Something biblical, at least, you know. So I'm just teasing. Sorry. But as he cried out, God in his kindness, still in that state, God provides for him. And God split the hollow, kind of a bowl in a rock in that place in Lehi. And water came out and he drank and the spirit returned and he revived. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakkor, the spring of the crier, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years. You know, maybe a takeaway from that last thought is just the kindness and goodness of the Lord. Aren't you thankful that he's still kind and gracious to us? And I had talked to a man that I respect in the Old Testament, and I said, you know, what are your thoughts on Judges? You know, we talked early on before I did the series. Well, he says, one thought is that in faith, God can use sometimes even the weakest vessels, you know. There's some hope in that for all of us, isn't there? It's easy to be hard on Samson, but we still have a great God, don't we, in it all? A God who's still at work. God who still in love cares for us. Provides us to revive us with that fresh water from his hand. The same God who cares, and we can trust him. And I would just say as we leave here today, maybe just with me, you could say to him, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. Can you say that to him? I need you, Lord, today. Every day. I need you, Lord, to walk with me, to guide me, to strengthen me. I trust in your power. I submit to your purposes for your glory. And I hope that will be each of our goal here as we leave here today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the blessings of this text, the uniqueness of it in ways, maybe things we've learned about our own shallowness at times, maybe a call to deepen, to walk closer to you, but also an awareness of your power and your great will that is at work, your plans that are taking place. May we be a part of that, submissive to you in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to sing a verse of a song here just as we transition to our communion time. Did any of you not get one of the little cups? We'd be glad to get you one of those over here. We've got one over here. Thank you. Thank you, Joanna. Anyone else? Anyone else not get one of those little cups? And just as we prepare for communion, let's go ahead and sing Jesus Paid It All, 210, and just that first stanza, and then we will step into our communion time together, okay?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin.
As we partake of the Lord's Supper, just a reminder about the elements as well as the purpose. The purpose is to remember the Lord, a memorial of his work of dying for us and the shedding of his blood and the giving of himself to be our substitute. I hope that each of you have come to a place in your life when you understand your need of Christ because of your sin and even the wrath that that sin brings to you and to your life and to your future. But God in his kindness and goodness sent the Savior Jesus who died for you and rose again. And the victory of his death and resurrections brings hope for life eternal for us. And our response to believing and trusting is to rest our hope in him and him alone. And I hope you've taken that step of believing, trusting, and again proclaiming that you understand and accept that you're a sinner before the Lord. You believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he died, he rose again, and you are trusting him implicitly for your hope for life eternal, and resting your hope only in him. And maybe you would take that step in your own heart today. This is a service for believers. It is the remembrance of what Christ has done for us. The cracker being a symbol, testimony to the body of Christ that was that which took our sins upon him as he died on the cross for us, and the shedding of his blood, the drink, in remembrance of the blood that was shed. And so we will take just a moment to again, talk about each, maybe give some time to sing, maybe meditate, and that to pray, and then partake together of each of these elements. So if you've got your cup with you, you might just take that and prepare it by taking the cracker out. We'll start with that. As Paul writes in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And we will partake in just a moment as you prepare that and get that out together. Let's sing another verse of our song here, Jesus Paid It All, and sing that third stanza of that together, okay?
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace is. Calvary's Lamb, Jesus paid it all to thee I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white so.
Amen. I'm going to pray here in just a moment, but maybe you'd like to take just a quiet moment in your own heart and your talk with the Lord and kind of reconfirm your fellowship, maybe confess sin that's come between you. And I'll be quiet here just a minute, and then I'll pray at the end, okay? Our Father, we thank you so much for the coming of the Lord Jesus, his body, his flesh, the incarnation, the substitution, the taking of our sin and the penalty of that sin upon him. And we give, Father, you the glory and praise, and we place our trust in the one who is our hope for forgiveness of sin. And now remember with great joy the person and body and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The second verse there, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, and we'll read that in just a moment. Let's sing another stanza of our song here today.
And when before the throne I stand in all complete,
again, just reading this scripture. In the same manner, he also took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. We have an offering plate here that's available to you. And if you'd like to give to our benevolent fund, which is a fund that we use for various needs in our church, and then regular offering plates here physically if you want to give. There's also, I think, a benevolent fund basket in the back. And we would love to have you stay for lunch. If you just came for the church service and can't stay, that's okay. And I'm sure we have plenty of food downstairs and love to have you just connect with us. It'll be just a little bit of time before we start, but it'll be down those stairs or these stairs here. If you don't know the way down, we can help you get there. But down to our fellowship hall area, and we'll meet there. And if you want to just sit around the table until we're ready to start, you're welcome to do that. And we'll get started in just a little bit. But it'll be a delight to have you stay if you can. If you can stay then further after that, after we eat and have a little time for fellowship, we'll meet up for our annual meeting back in the auditorium, sing a song, and just take some time together for that. So, all right. We have another verse of that, or is that the last verse that we had there? Let's go. That's all right. That's all right. We sang the song. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the delights of the body of Christ. Thank you for community. Thank you for the privilege of gathering downstairs for people who've helped set up and made preparation for that. Give us a enriching and helpful times around the table. And we thank you, Lord, for the food. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.